You're listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. You can visit us online at missionridge.church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning to you. Excited to get going. It is June 2nd, which means it's my birthday. Survived another trip around the sun. I'm excited about that. And it's going to be 80 degrees today. Someone thought I said I was 80. I look 80, but I'm not. I'm not 80. I'm 49, if you needed to know. Man, the last few birthdays have been subpar weather-wise. I remember 80 degrees a lot as a kid. And so I don't know what this global warming thing is, but it's messed with my birthdays. So there's that. We are continuing on in the book of Acts, and we're 5 weeks into this. Am I going to need to adjust this? Okay, we're going to try that. So we are continuing on in the book of Acts. We're 5 weeks into this. We did skip a week to serve our community, but we are 5 weeks into this. The first couple weeks, Paul was preaching, and he covered the introduction. He talked about Luke as a writer, and we talked about the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and talked about Luke, and did a little bit of compare and contrasting between Luke and Mark, because we just went through the book of Mark. And so you could catch up on that sermon or either that sermon on podcasts. And then he covered Acts chapter 1, and we found that the people, the disciples, had gathered together, and they would pray together, and they were of one accord. And this Greek word that means really one passion is used 10 times in the book of Acts. One time it's used for people that are not following Christ, but the other 9 times it's talking about the people, the followers of Christ, and they have one passion. And as Logan mentioned, that seems to be this recurring theme in this book. And then Marty spoke a couple weeks ago, actually a few weeks ago now, on Acts chapter 2, which is Pentecost, and he connected the Pentecost story to the Mount Sinai story, and there's a redemptive twist there. And it says that everyone was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking of bread, and a prayer. So again, a oneness within the body of Christ. And then Brandon last week talked about how the kingdom moved from Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria, and how the kingdom brought peace to factions that had been warring for 1,000 years. And this is the Hatfield and the McCoys, but a much longer time frame. And Brandon, like last week, Brandon covered several chapters. We're going to cover several chapters as well. In fact, some of it's the same chapters. We're just looking at different parts and pieces of the same story, because this is a complex story, because this is real people facing real issues. Now, today we're going to look at the opposition of the kingdom. The kingdom of God that Jesus preached about has been opposed since day one. Remember when Pentecost took place, and they're speaking, and everybody's hearing in their own language, and someone says, they're just drunk with wine. That's opposition. It's not persecution, but it's opposition. And so the kingdom has been opposed from day one. And opposition comes in many forms, ranging from religious indifference, like some people just don't want to hear about our story with God, and it ranges clear to persecution. Others show intolerance or even are hostile to Christ and his message. Now, in my own personal experience, my parents were actually hostile to the Christian faith when I was a kid, like growing up and into my 20s, my parents were very anti-Christian. They grew up in church families, their brothers and sisters on both sides. Some of them worshiped the Lord, some of them didn't. But my experience was my parents would, they were very acidic towards Christians. And I remember early in my 20s, I sat down with my dad and I'm like, "Dad, when you talk about Christians like that, you're talking about me." And so, you know, that's some of our experiences. The church has been experiencing persecution worldwide, even today. Let's take a look at some of these numbers. So let me back up. I missed something here, sorry. The word for persecution in the Bible means to hunt or to bring someone down like an animal. And when we use the word persecution and just kind of use it flippantly, like, "Oh, I'm persecuted," like we as parents, sometimes we feel persecuted by our kids, right? Am I the only one? And I'm sure my kids feel persecuted by me sometimes, but when we use this word, it's a sense that someone's being hunted down like an animal. Examples of persecution: property being destroyed or confiscated, incitement to hate, arrest for beliefs, imprisonment, beatings, torture, murder, execution. Like, these things are happening every year. So, to the numbers, 245 million Christians experience high levels of persecution every year. That's 1 in 9 believers. And that's a 14% increase over last year. 4,100 Christians were killed last year for their faith. 2,600 were detained, arrested, or imprisoned. And there were church buildings that were attacked for being churches. Islamic extremism is still the number one cause of persecution for Christians today. There are 11 countries rated extreme for their persecution of Christians. And that number is growing, not getting smaller. And North Korea has ranked number one for 18 consecutive years. So, you know, as a people, we should be praying for the church, because persecution is really a thing. It's not our common experience here in the U.S., but it is an issue. And I do want to say this. I don't want to make light of someone's pain or make light of their experience just because it maybe doesn't compare to other experiences. Like, for instance, if you're being cyberbullied for your faith, that is still significant. And just because your life isn't literally being threatened in person to person doesn't mean that your experience isn't significant. So, I don't want to make light of our experience here in the U.S. just because it's not the same as that in China. But the big question I want to wrestle with is, how did the church respond to kingdom opposition? And to do that, we're going to look at Acts chapter 3 through Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And I'm going to spark note some of it so that... I probably won't go as short as Brandon did last week, but I don't want to go three times as long either. So Acts chapter 3. In this chapter, we see that Peter and John going into the temple for evening prayers. And there is a man sitting there. He's 40 years old, and he's been lame from birth. So he's never walked. And he's there requesting alms. He's asking the worshipers of the Lord to help him out. And so John sees him, or Peter sees him, I'm sorry, Peter sees him and says, I don't have money to offer you, but what I do have, I do give to you. And he reached out and he said, be healed in the name of Jesus, and pulled the man up. And he starts dancing around like you do when you haven't walked in 40 years. That's a miracle within itself. But this starts an uproar for the people because they've been walking past that gate year after year, day after day, and seeing this man asking for alms, like he was known within the community as having never walked in his life. And now he's leaping and jumping around. Like this has started something. Like the people really wonder what's going on here. And this leads to Peter's second sermon. And let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This is Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but my 40 years of following Christ, I spent a bunch of years feeling like I didn't know enough to talk to people about Jesus. I thought maybe I needed some kind of theological degree, which I started and didn't finish, as it were. But that's not really fair because how many of us in this room have a theological degree? So then how do we share our faith, right? That was the question I wrestled with and I struggled with. But Peter and John, they share their experience with Jesus. And certainly I can talk about that. I could talk about what he means to me and what he's done in my life and the changes that have taken place. Maybe we overcomplicate this a little bit. And I love that this whole conversation starts with an act of service. It didn't start with a blowhorn or picket signs or leaflets. It started by Peter and John seeing a need and meeting that need. I wouldn't be very good with a blowhorn anyway. I don't know about you. So the story continues. The rulers decide that they don't have a leg to stand on because the man that was lame is now standing before them. There's a joke in there somewhere. And so they command Peter and John to not preach in the name of Jesus. So let's take a look at the next slide. And when they released them, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, their friends, they lifted their voices together to God. So they go, they talk about their experience, and they pray together. And, you know, this, I love that the church, this is their response. They're facing opposition for their faith, and they come together and they pray together. Now, when I was in the military, I lived in Post Falls, Idaho, and I worked in Cheney, Washington, and so there was a 45-minute drive between the two of them. And I was a regular church attender, and I served on Sundays, and I helped out with the youth. And I would, from time to time, talk to my friends about the Lord or about my experience with God. I would talk about those things. But when those conversations got hard, or someone didn't understand something, or someone shut me down, I didn't go to my care group and talk about those things, because I don't know why, but I had these two separate worlds and I kept them separate. You know what I'm talking about? I didn't bring them together until actually when I retired. Something about retiring makes you look back and evaluate things, and I did. And I look back and I evaluate and going, why did I keep those separate? And it wasn't until after I retired that as I continued to have conversations with some of those same guys that I would pray with my care group about those conversations. And guess what? Two of my good friends have accepted the Lord since that time. Something about coming together and praying. And they prayed for two things. If you get a chance to take a look at it, and at the end of chapter 4, they prayed for two things. To continue to give us the ability to do miracles, they asked. Give us the ability to do miracles. And the second thing was, give us boldness. They wanted to continue to be a blessing to the people. They wanted to continue to meet the needs of their friends and neighbors. And let that drive the conversation for who this God that they served was, and what this kingdom was about, which is one of the reasons why we value as a church sacrificial generosity. Because I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I've prayed about something specifically. If I've had bills, I had no idea how I was going to pay, and literally had someone provide a gift to us as a family, down to the penny of what we needed. And I didn't talk to anybody other than God about that need. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced an answer to prayer that came through a friend or a neighbor or even someone you didn't know? Like, we could be, as a community of believers, if we come together in our care groups and we pray for the needs that we see around us, we pray for our friends that are desperately in need of a miracle. Your generosity feeds. That was a miracle we got to partake in. We, as a young church, less than 6 months old, raised almost $12,000. And we had 200 volunteers. I mean, look around. We must have multiplied somehow. We had generosity feeds doesn't work with church plants because they don't have access to resources and people. But we somehow did, probably because we just chose to move out and saw a need and moved forward, and God showed up in the midst of it. What if on a regular basis we were coming together in our care groups and praying about the needs that we see around us? I'm hoping generosity feeds won't be the last miracle that we see God do in our midst. And by the way, God answered their prayers. If you read into chapter 5, especially the last half of chapter 5 of Acts, the apostles performed miracle after miracle, meeting needs. And they talked so much about the resurrection of their Lord and Savior that the chief priest, who was a Sadducee, who didn't believe in resurrection, he didn't like what the apostles were doing. And so he had them arrested. And they wanted to kill the disciples because they were meeting needs and talking about the resurrection of Jesus, talking about what they'd experienced with Jesus. They wanted to kill him. And a Pharisee stood up and said, resist what you're thinking about doing lest you find yourself fighting against God himself. And so they don't kill him, but they beat them instead. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Now, when I was listening to this over and over and over again, because it's such a big chunk of scriptures, that I listened to this about half a dozen times on my way back down to Boise and back this week. And it just struck me when I heard that they were beaten for their faith. And I think about when we come together for communion. Jesus took bread, he broke it, and he said, this is my body for you. And so we come together and take communion together to identify with his death, identify with his suffering. And yet I wonder if sometimes it's just an intellectual assent. Like, I wonder how many times does it hit my heart of what Jesus really suffered. I don't know if you ever saw the movie The Passion of Christ. When Jesus was beat, when I came out of the movie, I couldn't even speak. No one was speaking. I've never heard that large a crowd say nothing on the way out. If you can, picture Jesus hanging on to that stump. That's what the disciples endured for you and me. And yet sometimes I shy away from hard conversations because they're hard conversations. I'm glad I didn't shy away from my dad and that hard conversation, because that was for a young man. That was a hard conversation for me. Within a couple of years, my dad came back to Christ. A year later, my mom came back to Christ. A couple of years later from that, my brother came back to Christ. And I don't know how significant that conversation was, but maybe it's really significant. And they worshiped. They were beaten like Christ, and then they worshiped. I don't think they were jumping up and down as they went back like the lame man that they healed. I bet they limped home if it was anything like what we saw in that movie. The apostles identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus like I haven't had to experience. But what they endured allowed for you and me to enjoy the kingdom today. And I'm just curious, who's going to benefit from our own, what we choose to endure as a community? But again, at the end of it, they worshiped. They celebrated God for what they were allowed to suffer. And about 6 weeks ago, I felt opposed. I felt I looked back on the first 6 months here, and I wrote my prayer team and said, I feel like I'm running into a 100-mile-per-hour headwind. Still moving. Things are getting done. Totally believe that we're supposed to be, but I feel opposed. And that next week, as I've taken some personal time of worship, and I try to do that each morning because I've learned so much through worship, I was singing Mighty God, because our God is a mighty warrior, mighty warrior. I was singing that song. You don't want to hear it from me. Trust me in this. I was singing that song, and God says to me in that moment, do you expect me to be a mighty warrior in your circumstances here in Missoula? I didn't like the answer. No. Like, I'm singing the words and not believing it. But that's what worship does. It changes our perspective, and it changed my perspective, and changed the way I started praying. And that next week, I got to let my prayer team know that I felt like the wind was at my back and not at my front. And maybe the wind at my back was actually the Holy Spirit lead me through, and I'm not alone in what I'm facing and what we're facing as a church community, because there's been some hard things come our way in the last 6 months. There's been some hard things for our family. I mean, that's just true. When we worship, we recognize that our circumstances may be big, and they may be bigger than us, but they're not bigger than our God. What if we came together in our care groups on a regular basis and worshiped through the hard conversations we're having when the people don't want to respond to who Jesus is in our lives? What if we came together and prayed together and worshiped together? And then last week, Brandon talked through Acts chapter 6 and 7 and the appointing of the seven, the deacons, for ministering to the needs of the people, and how Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And Brandon talked about Stephen's death, but I want to take a look at Stephen's response to the people in the midst of that. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And fell asleep. What kind of love is this? I get upset when you take my parking spot at Costco and I have to drive a little further. Do not hold their sin against them. How can Stephen be concerned about his oppressors in this time? Let's keep reading. And Saul approved of this execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. You know, this kind of reminds me of the movies where someone has some horrific thing happen, and in real life, it would take years for us to recover, but they're just hugging each other, and love, fist bumping each other and all this kind of stuff. This seems unreal. Like, how in the world did the church manage to do this? And again, like in my own experience, especially when I hadn't been discipled and what to do and how to respond, like, I shied away from hard conversations, let alone preach the word, because I've been kicked out of my house. You know what, though? Today's church is still doing this. Last December, the Early Rain Covenant Church in China had its pastor, his wife, the elders, and others were gathered up and thrown in jail. They locked the doors of the church. And what do you think the people did when Sunday came around? Logan wasn't there to lead him in worship. He's locked up. They came and worshiped anyway. They worshiped outside the church door and then were arrested themselves. And they knew it was going to happen. That's the church today. So, how did the first church respond? They prayed together, they worshiped together, they loved with a crazy kind of love together, and they witnessed together. And one of the things I wrestle with is why? Like, why did they respond this way? Well, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, he talks about a parable. He tells a parable, and he describes four soil types, right? One with thorns, one with weeds, one with rocky ground, and then one with good ground. Let's look at one of those soil types. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And while tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. Until I start looking at preparing for this week, I've never really wanted to read those words. Church, are we going to be a people of rocky soil? Or are we going to come together and pray together and worship together and figure out how to love together? A care group is that place where we come together and we deal with what's going on in that soil of our hearts, where we have real conversations, where we wrestle with things, and we learn to disciple each other. Jesus talks about opposition to the kingdom in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is a kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And let's just keep going. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Somehow, the first church, these young men and the men and women around them, because the disciples would have been young, they figured out together how to worship in the midst, how to rejoice, how to celebrate in the midst of persecution and continue to be salt and continue to be light. They figured this out together because this is a discipleship issue. If you don't know how to respond this way, guess what? You're just like me. It doesn't come natural. It comes supernatural. It comes through discipleship. It comes to come together and praying and asking God for boldness and confessing when we fall short and when we say the wrong thing to our neighbor. It comes through discipleship. And so we come together. And we do life together. We figure it out together. This is not easy stuff. We're taking this week's implications from five lessons from the persecuted church in China. This is an author, Alexander June. He was a professor. He is a professor of higher education at Azusa Pacific, and he spent some years in China in the 90s teaching, but he's maintained contact with the persecuted church in China and elsewhere. And he came up with these five implications that we're going to use today. So number one, gospel obedience may sometimes mean civil disobedience. The pastor in China said that, "I'm not here to make my life easier, basically. I'm here to share about the kingdom of heaven." And sometimes if our government gets to the point where we are outlawed from sharing the message of the gospel, I personally, today after being discipled, am ready to face whatever consequences that brings. Number two, know that trouble will come. Just like the Chinese church, they knew trouble would come. They were ready for it because they were discipling each other. Number three, understand what persecution really means. We face increased hostility in a secularized North America, but by and large, it's not persecution. But the church around the world really does face persecution, and it's significant and severe. Now, whether you're facing opposition, even increased opposition or persecution, regardless, it is significant and it matters, and we should talk about it, and we should pray about it, and we should celebrate God in the midst of it together. Number four, always be prepared to give an answer. In other words, we should continue to be salt and we should continue to be light, even when it's hard to have that conversation. Number five, maintain a heart of gratitude. Professor June, that wrote the article, he visited a Korean church in Houston last year. The 90-year-old pastor praised God for his faithfulness during the 30s and 40s when they were under Japanese occupation and during the Korean Civil War of the 50s, and including the immigration stresses of not knowing English language or the American culture. In his prayer, he celebrated God for being faithful in all those circumstances. It doesn't matter what we're facing. If we're worshiping the Lord in the midst of it, we'll also get to experience the Lord in the midst of it. So what if we came together in our care groups and started praying and talking about those hard conversations, talk about that neighbor that we hope will experience God's faithfulness, talk about our cousin or our mom or our sister, or those conversations that just don't seem to go where we're hoping, or talk about the rejection from that coworker, or even talk about the people that turned their back on us because now we're following Christ. What if we came and prayed together and worshiped through those things and discipled each other to be witnesses? Because some of you are better than me than this, just you are. So you could disciple me, I'll disciple you. Let's disciple each other. Let's figure this out together like the first church figured out. What if we did that together? What if we prayed that God would give us the ability to be a miracle to the people around us? When we see problems so big that it only matters if God shows up, what if we prayed in those cases together? And what if we loved our neighbor so much and in such a radical way? What if we loved them, even the ones that don't love us, what if we loved them so much that they had no choice but to recognize that Jesus is the Son of God? What could happen in this town if we did that together? I don't know, but I kind of want to find out. I kind of want to find out because this is the kind of kingdom that's worth living in. It's the kingdom that Jesus talked about. And it's the kingdom that the first church lived for and handed you and I, and that we at some point have to hand off ourselves. Because if you haven't noticed, we're not getting younger. Hey. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. And it's a time for us to identify with what Christ suffered for us. And it's a time for us to say to the world, we will endure whatever we need to endure to see this kingdom continue to move forward.
You've been listening to the Mission Ridge Church Podcast. Mission Ridge is a new church in Missoula, Montana. For more information about Mission Ridge, please visit us online at missionridge.church. If you are in the Missoula area, we would love to meet you. We hold service at the Hilton Garden Inn Conference Center on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. We would love to have you join us. Thanks for listening, and have a great week.